Last week, we started a brand new series that we're calling Fruitful. And we look at that kind of as this theme for this coming year about how can we live a fruitful life. We want to start today with this question of what does a fruitful life look like? What does a fruitful life look like? What are the characteristics in our life that might lead to fruitful living? At the beginning of the year, many people make plans to maybe change portions of their life, to improve parts of their life in one area or another. And maybe this is the year, you're like, this is the year I'm going to get serious about my financial health. I'm going to finally get out of debt. We're going to finally start putting away money for retirement. We're going to do some things. We're going to get our savings up. We're going to do certain things that put us in a better financial position. Maybe this is the year, like, hey, this is the year we're going to do this. We're going to tackle these goals. Maybe this is the year that you're like, hey, I'm going to get serious about my fiscal health. Maybe some things, maybe you're not sleeping as well. Maybe you had some other issues kind of going on. Like, this is the year I'm going to get serious about my health. And so I'm going to, watch what I eat. And I'm going to move my body a little bit more. I'm going to do certain things that are going to put me in a position to be in better physical health. Maybe you're like, this is the year that I'm going to decide to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. Maybe you're like, I've never done that before. I don't know what that would be like. I'd be reading through books that I can't even pronounce the name of the author of what it's called. But you know, this is the year that I'm going to look at all of God's word. I'm going to read it all. And however it might be, I'm going to read through the Bible. Maybe like, this is the year where I'm going to make regular daily Bible reading part of my routine. I'm going to take little chunks. And I'm just going to start small. And I'm going to start somewhere. But I know that I need to get the Word of God in my life more often. So maybe this is the year that you decide to make Bible reading a regular routine in your life. See, there's so many different arenas in our life that we pursue, from professional goals to family goals to health to financial. There are all these sorts of things that we might put goals and plans around in our life. And sometimes when we begin to see success in one area, it begins to lead to success, kind of confidence in other areas. We see it bleed over in between different facets of our life, and we're like, hey, I saw success here. Maybe I can try something new and bold here. And sometimes it works the same way in reverse. If we start seeing losses in our life in certain areas, sometimes it can deflate us, and begin to take away our confidence. At the beginning of the year, we have such high hopes and high goals that we want to see success, and we want to see momentum, and we want to see growth in our life. And so sometimes we say, hey, let's start with some small wins, begin to build one small win upon another, so we can see momentum grow in our life. And so what do? We'll put together plans. We'll read books. We'll get assistance. We'll get help from all sorts of things to reach professional and personal and family and financial goals. We'll set goals and we'll get help to achieve them, but what about spiritual goals? Oftentimes we leave spiritual goals unspecified. We don't have any plan for growth. That we think that spiritual maturity happens just like physical maturity, like it's a clock, like it's time, or like as the calendar turns to the next month, to the next week, we're going to automatically become more spiritually mature. Just because we're older, just because we're more physically mature, we're going to become more spiritually mature. And that's, be nice if that's how it happened, but that's just not how it works. The longer we're alive does not make us more spiritually mature. In fact, spiritual health, just like physical health and financial health, takes work, and takes discipline. And so if we want to see success in our life, what will it take for us to be fruitful? If we want to see success as a church, if we want to reach the goals that we've set for this year, what do we need to do so we can be more fruitful? See, fruit is the proof of a vibrant faith. Fruit is the proof of a vibrant faith. In fact, I'm guessing if you'd be like me, you're thinking, I'd rather have a vibrant, truly alive relationship with Jesus rather than one that's kind of stale, dull, and boring, right? We'd rather one that gets us excited about serving God, about thinking about the things of God, and as we read Scripture, we want to feel that life kind of going into us as we begin to take Scripture into our life. Think about this way. I'm going to guess you're a lot like me. Probably prefer hot, fresh bread, straight out the oven, kind of crusty on the outside, soft in the middle. And you're all going, I'm ready for lunch, right? Shut up, Foster, we can go home. But we all prefer fresh bread to dull, stale, day-old bread, right? I mean, something like that day old bread, maybe it's old enough that the bread's starting to get a little mold, and you're like, well, it's just good for the ducks, right? It's good for us to take to the pond and throw to the ducks, but give me that fresh bread. Give me that hot bread straight out of the oven. And that's what we desire for our faith as well. We want to create a vibrant faith so we can produce fruit in our life. And so today, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 4. And as you turn there, let me kind of set up the scene for you. Jesus has been, he's had a busy day already. He's got up early in the morning. He's out and about. And as he's traveling around, a group of people bring to him a demon-possessed man who's both blind and mute. He cannot see and he cannot speak. And so there he is, and they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus sees this man and he heals him. He casts out the demon. He can see. He can begin to speak. And the people around look at what Jesus just did, how he just healed this man. And they go, could he possibly be? Could this man be the Messiah? And there's just this buzz in the crowd. And people begin to talk and chatter. And there's some Pharisees in the area. And they look around and they say, no. They kind of rebut the crowd. And they, this man can't possibly be the Messiah. In fact, he casts out demons by the power of the prince of demons. The way he casts out demons is he uses demons to cast out demons. And I can just picture Jesus laughing at them going, guys, that's so stupid. You know, have you ever heard someone talk on TV and they say something that's so stupid that you just like laugh out loud? You're like, that's just not even, the sky is green. What world do you live in, right? And Jesus laughs at the, you can just picture Jesus laughing and going, guys, a kingdom divided against itself will fall. And so wherever Jesus goes, the crowd goes with him. And so he's got this crowd, and so he begins to teach. And as he teaches, the crowd just kind of keeps moving with him. And so we put together Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who all tell this story. We see Jesus making his way to the lake. And he makes his way to the Sea of Galilee. There he is. And as the crowd approaches, he begins to teach. And Jesus says this. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy and when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Jesus starts to teach. We see in Scripture that whenever Jesus starts to teach, a crowd just automatically shows up. They just appear. And as we see from Matthew, Jesus is along the seashore. And so there he is. He's along the Sea of Galilee. And they begin to come. And then they're there. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets into a boat. And he pushes off a little bit from the shore. It's probably like Mikey's boat sitting there on the shore. And Mikey pushes out a little bit. And the crowd just kind of gathers along the water. And there's this natural amphitheater. And they gather around and they listen to Jesus teach. And sometimes when Jesus teaches, he explains the Old Testament. Like when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you see him kind of, here's what is written in the Scriptures and here's what it means. And he begins to explain what God desires for our life, how he wants us to live. Sometimes when he teaches, he talks about the future. Here's what you can expect in the days to come. Here's how you ought to live, and here's how you ought to prepare yourself for those days. Sometimes when he teaches about God, what God looks like, what God's like, what God's desire is for us, how God loves us, what God wants for us in our life. But most often when Jesus teaches, he teaches through parables. One definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a lesson grounded in the everyday, but with a meaning that transcends time and space. The word parable literally means to cast alongside. And so as Jesus is teaching, sometimes the things he teaches is hard for us to understand, as he just matter-of-factly. And so he takes a story, he takes a picture, and lays it alongside. And as we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And since the kingdom of heaven is just this huge, big thing that might be hard for us to wrap our mind around, Jesus is like, well, let me give you a picture. It's the kingdom of God is like a man going out to sow seed. Man's going to go out to sow seed. And as he goes along, he is throwing seed wherever he goes. And the man doesn't plant. He's not planting his garden as we would. He doesn't carefully prepare the ground and place the seed in and cover it up. He doesn't make sure it's going to get the proper amounts of water and light to achieve a maximum yield that year. No, farmers of the first century, they used the broadcast method. They would reach in a sack of seed and they would just cast it everywhere. They would use the chuck and pray method. You know, we're going to just take the seed, we're going to chuck it wherever, and then we're going to pray that something happens. We're going to pray that something grows. They use the chuck and pray method. So they didn't plow. They didn't prepare the ground. They would plow afterwards. So instead of preparing the ground, sowing and tending, they would sow and then plow and then wait. This story has, the story, even though he starts off with the sower, the story is not about the sower. It's about the seed. And it's not just about the seed. There's another character. There's the soil. And so as the man would go out to sow his seed, he'd throw it and he'd walk along his property and throw it wherever he would go. And back then, they didn't have easements and right-of-ways. And so sometimes your field would go right up to the edge of the road. And so they had one idea. You know, if you want a large harvest, you have to sow a lot of seed. And so they would go along, and this guy would be like, I'm just going to throw a lot of seed out there, and something's going to stick. And so as he throws along, some of the seed in this broadcast chuck and pray method, some of it would fall on the road. And I don't know about you, but if you try to grow grass on asphalt, it's probably not going to work so well. And they may not have asphalt, but they have hard-packed road where people would walk along, and this guy's just, he's out there just throwing a seed, and some of it lands on the road. Some of it lands on this very hard place. It's not going to get in the dirt. It's not going to get in there. It's not going to grow roots. It's not going to produce any sort of crop. There will be no fruit from this seed. The best that's going to happen is that someone's going to walk on it. Some bird's going to come in, snatch it, and eat it as a snack. That seed's not going to go for anything. But as he's casting the seed along, some of it comes here. The farmer with that first seed, he's like, he just chalks it up to you win some, you lose some, right? So some plants grow, some plants don't. Well, hey, better luck next time. Some of the seed, it falls on a rocky soil. It's not quite as hard as the hard path, but it's not necessarily great soil. And so as he walks along, he's throwing his seed and comes along this rocky soil. If he would have pre-plowed, if he would have cultivated, he might have been able to break up some of the rocks and remove them and made the soil more suitable for farming. But that's not how he did it. And so he throws it out there and some lands on this rocky soil, but it's a little soft on top. And so it begins to grow a little bit. A little something pops up out of the top of the soil. But after sun and really starts to bake down on it, doesn't have enough roots to really get down and draw nourishment and draw water, draw moisture from the surface. When it really starts to get hot, when it really starts to not be good growing weather, good growing conditions, it just doesn't have enough roots established to sustain growth. So sun gets hot, not enough water, so it withers and it dies. This man is throwing a seed. Some lands on the road, some lands on some rocky soil, some lands where there are thorns and weeds. And sometimes the sowing is, sometimes there's bad seed in with your good seed, right? I mean, when you go out and you plant grass, you hope that all your seed is good seed, but weeds always tend to find their way into our grass and gardens, right? I mean, you can spray and spread and pull, but weeds always tend to find their way where you don't want them. Like last summer when it stopped raining all of a sudden, and all of a sudden none of our grass grew, what kept growing in our yards? Weeds! How does that happen? How is it that weeds grow even when there's no moisture? But the stuff that we really want to grow just kind of goes, I'm done. Weeds keep growing. And so this man, he's throwing the seeds, and maybe it's weeds left over from last year. Maybe it's weeds that are in bad seed that's in with the good seed. But as the seed starts to grow, it grows up with weeds. It grows up with thorns. It grows up with other things. And it grows up, and maybe grows a little bit higher because there's a little bit more moisture, but it's got to compete for sunlight. It's got to compete for the nutrients of the soil, and eventually it just doesn't get enough to sustain growth, and so there's no fruit. But the farmer's sowing adventure is not in vain. Like I said, they want a large crop. They had to sow a lot of seed. So some of the seed lands on good soil that's rock-free and weed-free and receives good sunshine and the right amount of water. And when it gets plowed under, it goes through the growing season and produces a crop 100 times what was sown. That's a good day, isn't it? I don't know what a typical yield is for different crops nowadays, but back then an average return for seed in first century Palestine was about 10 times what was sown. So 100 times would have been an amazing crop. It would have been a very good harvest. This farmer would be ecstatic. So Jesus tells a story. And then the disciples look at each other a little confused. Maybe you've given that look to a friend. Maybe you remember back in school when all of a sudden a teacher would start talking about some new information, a new thing you're going to learn in math or science or how to do this or that in some other subject. And you just have no idea how to comprehend this. And you look at your friend and you go, right? Or maybe kids. Kids are awesome, right? Your kids come home from school and they've learned something new, but they've not quite mastered it, so they know enough to be dangerous. And so they begin to tell you this thing that they learned in school, and you know for sure it sounds nothing like what is right. And you just look at your spouse and you go, I don't know. Or maybe like when a child just starts to talk. So they got bits of words and phrases and they try to put sentences together, but none of it makes sense. And so you look at the parents and you're calling the sibling, because maybe the sibling can translate. And when they look at you and they go, you're just kind of lost. And so the disciples look at each other like, I don't get it. They're like, Jesus, why do you teach us? Why are you teaching parables? Why are you telling us these stories? And he said, I do this because kind of parables are Jesus' code. He says, I teach this way so that those who see, but they thought that those seeing, they may not see, and that though hearing, they may not understand. He speaks in code so that those who are on the inside get it. But those who are on the outside might smile and nod. Oh, that's a good story, Jesus. But they don't get it. They fall away. They stay on the outside. But those who truly want to know begin to understand, begin to lean in a little more, begin to pursue a little more, begin to fall in step and come back to hear more and more. Jesus begins to tell others because Jesus does nothing without reason. He doesn't do anything without a purpose. He tells these stories to draw in. He goes, he who has ears, let them hear. Those who want, may they hear and they understand, may they lean, may they continue to pursue. And what we find as Jesus tells this particular story, that there is potential for good soil in every human heart. There is a potential for good soil in every human heart. See, soil conditions can change over time. And if you think about these four soils, maybe you can see these four soils in your life. That at one point, you were the hard soil. Maybe you know someone that who is hard soil. You're like, hey, we got this thing at our church, and it'd be really awesome if you came in. Maybe we have this dinner, and we're going to play some games, or hey, we got this Christmas play, or there's a, man, we're doing this really cool thing. Hey, would you come with us? And you know that friend, and they're like, no. Are you sure? No. If I came to your church, it would burn down. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? If I step foot on your church's property, your building's going to burn down. It's okay. We have insurance. It would take care of it. It'd be all right. And so, and you just know, you might be praying for them. You might be looking for opportunities to share with them. But, and maybe you were that person at one point. When someone would share with you something about Jesus, you would just immediately shut them down. You were hard soil. Come back, and the hard path may just be hard for a season. It may just be a season. Maybe all of a sudden we see that there's this change, that there's this difference in the will. You go from maybe not wanting to hear what's being said to being interested. And Jesus, as he's explaining this, he's like, the story is not so much about the sower. I mean, he's important because that's every believer. Every believer is there. The believer is the one who takes the word of God, who takes the message of the gospel, who takes this message about the kingdom of God and shares it with those who are around them. And they spread it out, and they let others know. They invite them in. But really, the story is all about the seed and the soil upon which it lands. The seed is the word of God. And as it lands, sometimes as we go out, we encounter people who are just hard soil, who don't want to hear, who don't want to engage with God. And that's just where they are now. And sometimes the seed, sometimes it falls on rocky ground. And just like in the story, people receive it with joy. They receive it like, yes, this is what I've been needing. I've been wanting this. And this is what I've been looking for. And immediately they begin to see some growth. And just like you, we would see with a plant, maybe something a little bit green pops up above the ground. This is initial growth, but just below the surface, there's still rock. There's still hard places, and sometimes life gets difficult. Sometimes life gets hard. We had a friend who, a few years back, was baptized, and after she was baptized, she came up to SK and said, why has my life gotten harder since my baptism? Why has my life gotten more difficult? I thought it would be easier. Sometimes we think that Jesus is just the cure-all answer, that once we do that, everything's going to fall in place and everything's just going to be easy, smooth sailing, flat roads, smooth roads the rest of our life. And it's not always the case. In fact, it's not the case, right? Sometimes life gets harder the closer we get to Jesus. So their faith stays superficial. The first show of difficulty, they stop growing. Maybe they start coming a little more infrequently. Maybe they stop coming altogether. It says that the plant withers because of a lack of moisture, a lack of nourishment. And as soon as there's too much resistance, they quit growing. And if the hard surface, if the hard path is the unbeliever, this rocky soil might be the immature believer. First sign of weakness, first sign of difficulty, they pull back. Then there's the thorny soil, the weedy soil, right? It too receives the seed. It may even receive it with joy as well. But soon in our life, soon maybe the voice of God that we so wanted and we so chased after, maybe it just begins to get clouded out by the voices of and all the noise in our surroundings. All of a sudden, God gets lost in the voices of the crowd and the call of culture. And the weeds in our life begin to choke out the growth of the seed. The gospel becomes one of many options. Maybe they begin to put together a potpourri of faith, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and a little bit of things that are from Scripture, and a little bit of things that are not, and they begin to form their own kind of ideas. And what once was vibrant and growing all of a sudden stalls and stagnates because there's not enough nourishment to produce fruit. Gospel becomes one of many options. They don't get enough fuel, enough nourishment to have a fruitful life. Maybe we'd call this person the distracted believer. The distracted believer. But then there's the good soil. The rich, fertile ground, they too receive the seed with joy, and it takes root. And Jesus says, this seed produces 100 times what was sown. And Jesus says the characteristics of this soil start with a pure and good heart, a good and noble heart. It allows the heart not just to hear the word, but to listen to it. The pure and good heart receives the word. It holds on to it. It retains the word of God. See, if we don't hold on to the word, we have no chance for fruit or life. When we fail to hold on to the gospel, when we fall prey to the rocks and the weeds of life, we cannot bear fruit. As we see each one along the way, the hard path, it doesn't even have a chance to grow before the birds come in and take the seed away, before man tramples on the seed and doesn't allow for it to grow. The rocky soil, it grows for a little bit, but doesn't get to where there's any kind of fruit. It doesn't get to where there's anything that productive from it. And the same with the seed in the weedy soil, in the thorny soil. It may grow for a time, but eventually things compete for its time and energy, and they fall away. But the pure and good heart holds on to the word of God and develops perseverance and patience. And we must learn patience, because I don't believe this parable is about a one-time interaction with Scripture. It's not about one-time interaction with the seed, but a cumulative response. See, we don't always respond correctly the first time we hear something new, do we? We hear this new teaching, this new information. We don't always respond to it correctly the first time. The first time, we might kind of push back, going, well, that's not what I know. That's not what I understand. That's not what I believe. But as we engage with it time and again, we begin to respond differently to it. Sometimes it takes some time for the message to sink in. And what we see is this cumulative response to Scripture, that faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. See, because maybe at one point we were all the hard soil. Maybe there's someone you know that's the hard path. And you've tried praying, you've been praying for them, and you've tried sharing with them, but each time you share, each time you come to them, they say no. They put up walls and they push back and they reject the message. And maybe you were that person at some point. But someone came to you and they just began to love on you. Maybe there's someone you know that as you share with them God's love, not just through words, but through actions, and you're just there and you just walk with them through life, and you're there in their mess, and you help them sort through different things in their life. All of a sudden they may move from hard path to the rocky path. They're like, all of a sudden, like, you know what? I might be interested in hearing a little bit about this Jesus guy. I might come to that. You said your kids are doing a Christmas play. How bad can one night be? And they come and they hear and they're around. Maybe it grows for a while. Maybe some tragedy happens in life. Something that's just hard for them to push through. And maybe they fall away again. Maybe they drop back. But you're there and you keep loving on them. You keep working on that hard ground. And you share with them again and again about God's love for them. And all of a sudden, maybe the next time they're like, you know what? You're right. Things were kind of good when I was pursuing that. And as they come, maybe they come back and they engage a little bit more. And there's a little bit more growth and a little bit more something happening. But once again, kind of things kind of pop up. And there's this weekend away. And hey, we're going to go do this thing and this and that. And all these, all of a sudden, there's all this noise in their life. The noise pulls them one way and another, and eventually maybe they find themselves kind of journeying away for a while. But you're there and you walk with them. You keep journeying with them and come back and, you know, I really need that. This time the seed takes. It sinks down in and they hold on, they persevere, and all of a sudden fruit is born. Sometimes it takes step after step after step to get from unfruitful to fruitful. Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 55. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. John writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, I write to you as a matter of first importance that Jesus came. He died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that he was seen by 5,000, and that he came. And the essence of the gospel is this, that Jesus came because of our sins, that Scripture proclaimed, told about before he even came. And then Jesus fulfilled all of Scripture by his coming and his dying and his resurrecting. And we've been changed by that. And there's many around us who still need to know. God's word has gone out from his mouth and it will not return to him without accomplishing its purpose. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we let the gospel produce fruit in our lives? What would it be like if we truly became a community of fruitful believers, of fruitful Jesus followers? What impact might we have on the world around us if we truly receive and hold on and persevere in our growth in the gospel? See, one of the goals we set for this coming year is that we would be averaging 160 in worship by the end of the year. And over the last quarter of 2019, save for two holiday weekends when everybody decided to go away for the holidays, we were somewhere between 75 and 100 every weekend. Most of those weekends, we were mid-80s to mid-90s. But if we're going to get from there to 160, it's going to take more than just a few of us praying. And it's going to take more than just a few of us engaging with those around us. It's going to take more than just a few of us inviting. It's going to take more than just a few of us sowing seeds of grace, sowing seeds of the gospel. And so we might need to get out and try to break up some hard ground. We might need to pull out the bag of seed and begin to share God's love with those around us. See, it's going to take more than just a few of us having spiritual conversations and sowing seeds as we go along the way. One of my favorite authors is not a Christian author, he's a business guy. But he in his blog a few years ago, Seth Godin wrote this: when there is scarcity, we worry about getting our fair share. When our church is small and we see other churches growing, we begin to go, well, why aren't they coming to our church? Why are they going over there? Why don't they come? Our church is just as good as that church. When things are scarce, we worry about getting our fair share. Because what doesn't go to him, what goes to him doesn't go to me. And so the harvest becomes fraught with danger and competition. We begin to think that we're in competition with other churches. But when we worry about more about planting, though, sharing the harvest gets a lot less complex. Because when you plant enough seeds, the scarcity eases. In fact, if you plant enough, you'll never have to think twice about the harvesting. So how are we doing planting? How's our sowing? Are we being generous sowing seeds of grace? Are we being generous sowing seeds of the gospel? Or being stingy? Is life scarce, or are we thinking abundantly? See, faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. So my question is, are you bearing fruit for the gospel? And what kind of fruit are you producing? So how's the gospel affecting your life? Is it causing you to bear fruit? Is it causing you to go and share with others? So as we go today, may we cultivate a gospel-centered life. That as we go, we would share the good news of Jesus with those around us in hopes that we might lead them to a restored relationship with Him.